Monday, July 7th. Commemoration of Saints Cyril and Methodius. The Epistle from the Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 23 through 27. Brethren, there were made many priests, because by reason of death they were not suffered to continue. But Jesus, for that he continueth forever, hath an everlasting priesthood, whereby he is able also to save forever them that come to God by him, always living to make intercession for us. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, and undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as the other priests, to offer sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this Jesus Christ our Lord did once, in offering himself. Haydock Commentary. The Apostle notes this difference between the high priest of the law and our high priest, Jesus Christ, that they, being removed by death, made way for their successors, whereas our Lord Jesus is a priest forever and hath no successor, but liveth and concurreth forever with his ministers, the priests of the New Testament, in all their functions. Secondly, that no one priest of the law, not all of them together, could offer that absolute sacrifice of everlasting redemption, which our one high priest, Jesus Christ, has offered once and forever. Christ, as man, continually maketh intercession for us by representing his passion to his Father. Jesus Christ offered himself but once in a bloody manner on the cross, but besides this bloody offering, he still continues to offer himself in an unbloody manner. This he does both in heaven and upon earth. In heaven, by presenting his sacred humanity continually to his Father, and on earth by daily offering himself under the appearances of bread and wine on our altars. Hence this Eucharistic sacrifice is both a commemoration and continuation of the sacrifice of the cross. To understand this, it must be observed that the essence of a sacrifice includes several actions, the principal of which are the immolation of the victim and the oblation of the victim when immolated. Now the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross ended only as to the bloody immolation. The same victim is still immolated mystically by the separate consecration of the bread and wine, and continues as the oblation. Jesus Christ, in quality of the eternal high priest, has carried his victim, that is, his body, into heaven, and there offers it continually to his Father. He continues also his sacrifice here on earth by the ministry of his priests, who to the end of time will offer to God the same immolated victim, present on our altars under the appearance of bread and wine, a sacrifice infinitely perfect, since God is the priest and God the victim. The chief priest who offers it is a God-man. The victim offered is a man-God, a God the victim offered by a God the priest. Behold a sacrifice truly worthy of God, a sacrifice capable of atoning not only for our sins, but for the sins of 10,000 worlds. What confidence then ought Christians to have in such a sacrifice? How solicitous ought they to be to assist daily at these awful, or to use St. Chrysostom's expression, these tremendous mysteries. The Gospel from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. At that time, the Lord appointed also other 72, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was to come. And he said to them, "The harvest indeed is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Into whatsoever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they have, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Remove not from house to house, and into what city soever you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Haydock Commentary. 72 was also the exact number of the judges chosen to assist Moses in Exodus 24:1. They went two and two, that one might be a help and comfort to the other, as also a witness of the carriage and behavior of his companion. As Moses formerly chose 12 elders as princes and fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, and afterwards gave to each of these elders 6 others to assist them in the arduous work of governing the people, so our divine Savior chose 12 apostles to govern his church. He likewise afterwards gave 6 disciples to each apostle, which makes 72, to serve as priests and assist in governing the church. He tells them to salute no man, that is, go forward promptly and do not stay to amuse yourselves with vain compliments and useless civilities toward those whom you meet. Elisha said the same to Gehazi when he sent him to restore life to the child of the widow of Sunamis. If any man meet you, salute him not. Think of nothing but of executing the orders I give you. Do not take 2 coats, nor shoes, etc. That is, provide not yourselves with another coat for a reserve, but go like poor people, who have but just what is necessary. St. Luke says, do not take a staff, yet St. Mark says, take a staff only. To reconcile these expressions, some distinguish betwixt a staff necessary to walk with, which even the poorest people had, and another staff for their defense, which at least they were not to seek for. And the meaning of these admonitions is that they were to go on their mission not regarding whether they had a staff or not, unless it were necessary for them to walk with. In many Greek manuscripts we read staffs in the plural, so that Jesus Christ orders them not to take any other than the one in their hand. He tells them to stay in the same house as long as they remain in the same city, and to remove not from house to house, but be content with what you meet with. St. John Chrysostom gives 3 reasons for this precept. First, that they might not afflict those whom they left. Secondly, that the apostles might avoid the accusation of inconstancy. Thirdly, of gluttony also. Lest the apostles should be induced to think by what our Savior had said in the preceding verse, namely that the workman is worthy of his hire, that every door would be open for their entrance, he here tells them to inquire at their entry into any city who amongst the inhabitants were worthy. Since they could not be expected to know who in every city were worthy, they were to be informed of this by the report and opinion of the people, that so their dignity and great character of apostles might not be defamed by the bad character of any who might receive them. So says St. Jerome. But if such was the rule given by Christ to the apostles, someone will perhaps ask, why did not Christ also follow the same maxim, since we read in Scripture he entered into the house of Zacchaeus and the publican? Chrysostom answers, Zacchaeus was made worthy by his conversion to Christ.